This is great. I get to talk to the seniors before you go off into who knows where. Wish someone had talked to me a little more clearly. This morning's text is Jesus' words to his disciples about what it means to be a friend. Let us pray. Oh God, open up to us an understanding of this word so that as we go forward, we will truly live into the call of friendship, not only for us, but also for you, in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read the text, let me say how important I think it is for us to hear these words, especially in our culture today, where friendship or friends have become something that you keep track of on your Facebook, or as my daughter calls it, fake book. And where friends with benefits have become, unfortunately, too much the norm, strangely, just not good. And where, a TV show by the name of Friends was as popular as it was, with Courtney Cox from Birmingham being one of the stars. And as funny as it is, I don't think that's a great grounding upon which to understand what friendship really means. Talking to his disciples the night before he was to be crucified, telling them that he was giving his life up to them after serving with them the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, then after taking a towel and deciding to wash his disciples' feet, he said to them and to us from John 15, 9 through 17, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, that is, live into my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the word of the Lord. As I read the passage, Jesus' friendship seems to be conditional. To summarize, he said, "If you follow in my love, my joy may be in you and your joy will be complete. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love," he said, "to lay down one's life for one's friends. I do not call you servants any longer, but I have called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. You are my friends if you do what I commanded." It seems pretty clear to me, at least, if we want to be Christians, that we have to be a friend of Jesus. And if we are a friend of Jesus, we have to abide and live into his word and his way by loving others as he did. So how are we doing in this friend of Jesus stuff? Maybe we should call an attorney. I think there are plenty of them in our congregation. Can't we litigate this, Jesus? Isn't there another way to judge what kind of friend I am? Like how many Bible passages I can memorize and how doctrinally pure I am and how much theology I know and whether I'm behaving practically perfect like Mary Poppins or how much money I give or which denomination I belong to or whatever I say in my statement of faith, doesn't that count? According to Jesus, in so many ways, he says all the ways that we keep score like that only get in the way of our true righteousness. He called it Phariseeism. Not to say those are bad, it's just that that's not the way we're called to be the friend of Jesus. According to this passage, there is no wiggle room. You want to be my friend, Jesus says, then love one another as I have loved you. It's a surprise how incredibly simple, yet also unbelievably hard that is. Friday, I was playing a little golf in the afternoon, and another young man walked up. He was 26, and we got to talk, and he asked me what I did. He said, well, I'm the interim pastor at Independent Presbyterian Church. And he goes, oh, is that church on South Highland? I said, yeah. He said, is that a PCUSA church? My eyes went up, kind of knew where he was going to go with this. And I said, oh, are you a Presbyterian? He goes, well, I grew up in the PCA church. I went to Covenant, but I've moved my membership. I got married, and we were seeking a little more Bible-centered church. I wanted to jump, you know. I just wanted to quiz him about what he meant by that. But since I have been working on this sermon all week long about how to love one another as Jesus loves us, I decided instead to smile and to be as nice and good as possible as it is for me on the golf course, which is not always so nice and good, by the way. But I wanted to be a good witness of character for what a pastor in the PCUSA looks like. We're not crazy. We could have instead had a moment of interaction. We could have had a different relationship than around golf if we had not been so selfishly concerned with protecting our armor. Instead, loving each other like Jesus loves us, not. We categorized and labeled and pigeonholed and stereotyped and kept our distance. Good shot. Thanks. Thinking about this yesterday leads me to confess that in my sermon 2 weeks ago, when I called out white male evangelicals, for which I am one, by the way, as the least likely group to wear masks and get vaccinated, I could have done so in a more loving and more friendly way, looking back. Even more, if I am a friend of Jesus, then I should try and be more friends with white male evangelicals who don't want to wear masks and who question science. Not so much to change their minds, but to better understand who they are as a child of God and a Christian and where they're coming from. And hopefully, in they understanding me, there might be some trust to develop. I would also like to help them understand, as I see it at least, that wearing masks and being vaccinated is one of the things Jesus means when he said, love your friends as much as I have loved you. It is an act of love. There's an old adage in academic institutions that goes, the reason there are so many nasty faculty fights is because so little is at stake. Well, it's also true in the church. Turns out what separates the chaff in the wind is nothing compared to the ground of Jesus Christ upon whom we all stand. That is the love of Christ. Dr. Fred Craddock tells a story of visiting a little church in Tennessee. He was going to be the guest preacher there, and they went through the liturgy, and then they had communion, and had the wine and the bread, and then the pastor stood up, and the choir stood up, and the congregation stood up, and they all walked out the aisle into the yard. And Dr. Craddock's wondering, well, I thought I was supposed to preach, so he just walks out behind them. And they're sort of mulling around, and Dr. Craddock walks up to someone and says, is that it? I mean, are we through? I thought I was supposed to preach. Oh, you're going to get to preach, he said, but we're just following the rule of John. I mean, it says it clearly in the Bible. After Jesus had served his disciples, they went out. I can't tell you how many denominations have been formed over just such an interpretation of that clause. What is it about us that, like junior high students, we are, at least when I was in junior high, we are looking for a place to sit down with a group of people that will like me and that I will like, in other words, that are just like me? And if I don't find a seat there, I feel like I am friendless. We go to church and we make friends with a certain number of people. We sit in the same pews. It's this sort of tribalism that we all do. I understand it. It's an instinct that we've had since we have evolved. But we have hopefully evolved a little over the last 100,000 years. And hopefully we can evolve some more. And one of the ways to evolve is to get to know people that are not like us. Find people not like us. Yes, it is important for us to pick our friends, but if we only pick those friends like us, we will never grow. We're stuck. Find people not like us. And I think Jesus makes this clear when he called 12 really different disciples. Jesus says that this process of loving others is based on friendship. Friendship. It seems so lame the way we now understand it, but for Jesus, it was the highest standard that he could give someone he loved, my friend. It's about washing their feet, about forgiving them 7 times 70, about always giving them the benefit of the doubt. Friends don't let friends drive drunk, the advertisement says, but Jesus says, my friends don't let friends become alienated. And while we may choose to alienate ourselves from others, especially those we don't agree with, the outcome, you see, is that we end up being alienated from Jesus. Friendship helps us see ourselves through another's eyes. It can be sustained over the years only when someone has repeatedly forgiven us for all the transgressions that we have done, and we forgive them. A friend knows the darkness in us and the light and loves us still, sees us even better sometimes than we see ourselves, and we see them too. I was having a conversation with someone recently who said his best friend in high school and in college, he knew what he was thinking even before he said it, and his friend knew him as well. No matter the medicinal or healthy values of being in good relationships and having deep-seated friends, and all the evidence is clear, especially for COVID, we need to be reminded how hard it's been to be alienated and lonely and disconnected. The medicinal and healthy value of having friendly relationships is as healthy for us, according to the data, as smoking 15 cigarettes a day is unhealthy for us. And the deepest thing about being a friend, this long and close relationship with another, is the ultimate touchstone this friendship gives us. Not about improvement, not about self, but about witness. The privilege of having been seen by someone, seen, and the privilege of being allowed to see the essence of someone else. This is the kind of friendship Jesus calls us to practice, commands us to follow, and it is the kind of friendship that will bear fruit. Philia, the word for love. I know it's Mother's Day, and I deeply appreciate that, but let me riff on the male gender just for a moment, since I am a man and think I know more about men, at least I hope I do, than I do women. And I have to say that most of the men, and I've included myself in this generalization, most of the men I know struggle with having deep friendships. I'm not talking about the kind where we all sit around and talk about the box scores or play golf or, you know, talk about this and that and the other, politics, whatever. I'm talking about not those kinds of, those are acquaintance friends. I'm talking about, not talking about fraternal, I'm talking about deep, real friends, not deal friends. Most of the men I know, when I ask privately, do you have enough friends in your life? No. Are you lonely? Yes. Privately. Not once will that be uttered in a male Bible study I've ever taught, even though I know each one of them wants to say it. More is it so that the most successful men I know are the ones who have the fewest number of friends. A friend of mine in Atlanta was friends of Robert Grizzetto, I may have mentioned this, I can't remember, who was the Coca-Cola chairman, and he could drive by the Coke building at any time of the day, stop, get out, introduce himself, and be ushered up to Mr. Grizzetto's office. It was always empty, and he confided in me that Robert Grizzetto said, Bob, anytime you want to come by, please do. I got to tell you, it's really lonely at the top. That he needed friends that much. That is, unfortunately, for whatever reason, that competitive part of us as the male nature, I don't know what it is. Is it evolutional? Is it alpha dogs? I don't know. Whatever it is, we are afraid to get close to other males in that way. But here's the thing. If you need some push, it seems apparent that Jesus, who is as male as they come, needed friends too. That's why he called his 12 disciples. He needed them as companions. He needed them just as we do, which makes it all the more painful when we think about it was his disciples who denied him and left him at his death. Jesus needs friends like we do, which makes sense because Jesus theologically was the Word made flesh. He was the incarnate presence of God. He was fully human, we say, and if he was fully human, then he has the same needs we do. Relationships, friendships, nurture, right? And then we say that, okay, well, he was also divine. Yes, the light of God made flesh, the Word of God. He was also divine. And if that's the case, then I think the amazing revelation of this text is when Jesus is saying to us, you must be friends as I have been friends to you, he is also speaking for God, the Word of God. God apparently cannot be God alone. God apparently needs friends. You get that? That should move us to our core. I don't mean in the neurotic way we do. I mean in the way that God being love, God is love, and love must have an object upon which to give that love. All creation is God's friend. All of humanity, God's friends. And who knows what else is out there. It's all related and connected through the love of God and that self-giving love to the other. That's what Jesus calls friendship. There's a great little passage in Alison Walker's The Color Purple. I'll be reading it in the vernacular in which she wrote, listen, God love everything you love and a mess of stuff you don't. But more than anything else, God love admiration. You saying God vain? No, she say, not vain. Just wanting to share a good thing. I think it makes God so angry, it's not exactly what it's written, but it makes God so angry if you walk by the color purple in a field somewhere and don't notice it. What'd it do when it gets angry, I ask? Oh, it makes something else. People think pleasing God is all God care about, but any fool living in the world can see it always trying to please us back. It is God. It always making little surprises and springing them on us when we least expect. You mean it want to be loved, just like the Bible say? Yes, Celie, everything want to be loved. Us sing and dance, make faces and give flower bouquets, trying to be loved. You ever notice that trees do everything to get attention? We do, except walk. God wants us and needs us to be his friend. Oh, that's easy. It's easy for us in power, especially males, especially white male evangelical, whatever we are. It's easy for us in power to be a friend for someone else. It's easy for us to reach out and help. It's easy for us to offer a hand. But to say that we need friends the way God is saying it is exactly what Peter was objecting to when Jesus tried to wash his feet. Not me, Jesus. The point is that all of God's creation needs all of each of us in order to flourish, and God needs us in some mysterious way that we do not understand. And I wonder if Jesus' way of connecting to us as friends is God's way of asking for our friendship. That Jesus is God's act of friendship to us, because we know we're estranged. And God reaches out in Jesus as this act of friendship, even unto the cross. My understanding of the atonement, by the way. The book of Exodus says that Moses sat with God and spoke to him as a friend. And Isaiah writes that God himself called out Abraham, "Abraham, my friend." And we can talk about the judgment of God, and we can talk about the mercy of God, and we can talk about the forgiveness of God and the power of God and the sovereignty and transcendence of God. We can talk about all of that. But God as friend? It should blow our socks off. Friend in the Jesus sense. And if you think Jesus felt abandoned at the cross, so much more than did God. Which is why Jesus came back at his death to meet with all of his friends who had pretty much figured that he had given up on them. And he came back to forgive them as he did for Peter and for all of them, bringing them back into the relationship. And if this doesn't move us, we're unmovable. This is how far Jesus and God will go to be our friend. But of course, this is what loving friendship does in sin and death. Nothing will be able to separate us from that love of God. We all know the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And while that's an important question, I think there's a deeper question still, and that is this. What kind of friend does God have in us?